If you have your Bibles, please turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. And if you're here with us for the first time, we have been going through the book of Malachi. We've been going through this book. It is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you want to flip to it, you can find the book of Matthew and go backwards. It's only 4 chapters long. It's not very long, but it has some very weighty message. And so we've titled this series, Fake Religion to a True God. Fake Religion to a True God. And as we're going through Malachi, we see just a little brief background. The Israelites were the people of God, and by the way they lived and how they worshiped, actually gave evidence to what we call fake religion or fake faith. It wasn't real. It gave the appearance of a real faith, but the reality, it was more that the people there were mimicking faith. They were mimicking faith, and they weren't really even doing that well. And so as we practice here in our church, what we do is something called expository preaching or expositional preaching. So we go through books, we go through verses one by one, and so we are covering the whole book of Malachi, and so we're halfway through. We are in a 6-part series in Malachi. And one of the things that happens when you go through a book is you cannot avoid certain topics, you cannot avoid what Scripture is saying. So this morning, we're going to see the shallowness of faith in their lives and how it affects their marriage and how the people of God understood faithfulness. And so the big picture for us, the main idea we have this morning, if you follow along with me, is that fake faith refuses to let your relationship with God change your relationship with your spouse. What fake faith looks like is when you refuse to let your relationship with God change your relationship with your spouse. I'll be a little honest here. The summary might not be the most accurate because fake faith means there's actually no relationship with God. So fake faith is not a saving faith. So fake faith has no merit. Essentially, you're just playing the religious game imitating faith. So if you don't have a real faith, you don't have a real relationship with God. And if you don't have a real relationship with God, you're not going to see real relationship change in your life with God and in the people around you. So this is not a genuine change, especially when it comes to one's relationship and when it comes to one's marriage. But see, it's the recognition, when we talk about this fake faith, it's the recognition that there are people who think that they have a relationship with God and think that they have a genuine faith. And the challenge for all of us is that we're forcing ourselves to evaluate the genuineness of our claim and of our faith. And one of the ways we can see the genuineness of that is looking at one of the most important and intimate relationships, human relationships we have. That is marriage with your spouse. And that is one of the most intimate relationships that you can possibly have here on earth. Essentially what the people were doing at that time is they were compartmentalizing their faith. Or they thought they had faith. They were simply compartmentalizing it. They thought that it was something that you can even do that. Right? It's impossible for us to compartmentalize faith. We can say compartmentalized faith is fake faith. A faith that doesn't touch and influence all parts of your life is not a genuine or real faith. But they didn't realize that. So they thought, God, you can talk about this part of my life, and this is my worship part. And God, this is my home part. So you don't get to speak into here. This is my work part. So you don't get to speak into here. But I'll give you kind of like this sliver. Right? For us, it might look like, God, you can have my Sundays, but the next 6 days are mine. I can say and do how I want. And so for them, they kind of compartmentalized their faith. They said, this is an area where I don't really care what God says. So what real faith looks like, it changes how we respond to God and our relationship with God. And in turn, that actually changes how we respond in our relationship with other people, especially with your spouse. It might not necessarily change your spouse, but relationship with God will change how you respond to your spouse and the way you love your spouse. It's easy for a lot of us to point to our spouse and say, they don't do this, or they're not like that, but faith isn't how other people are changed. Faith is how I change. And so what real faith looks like is that my relationship with God changes, and because of that relationship that changes, it changes how I see, how I love, how I view, and how I care for my spouse. So in essence, their broken relationship with God led to broken relationships with one another. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Their broken relationships with God led to broken relationships with one another. But before we continue and we read through this passage, I want us to answer two questions, just briefly. One, what is the hope we're going to see today? What is the hope offered for us today? The hope for us as we see and read and study Scripture together today is that your relationship with God will change your relationship with your spouse. You might feel like you're in a difficult spot. You might feel like it's hard. For some of you who might be married this morning might say, I don't think that's going to happen. But what I want to say is that if you are faithful to God, you will be faithful to your marriage. And God is honored and He remains faithful to you no matter what happens. And so the hope offered is that your heart will be changed. I can't say that your spouse's heart would be changed. But what I can promise and the hope that's offered is that it has to start somewhere. And the hope is that it starts with you. And that your heart can and will be changed. Number two. Well, what does this mean for the unmarried people this morning? Some of you might be like, I'm in high school. What does that have anything to do with me? Or I'm not in a relationship. What does that have to do with me? I want us to really focus on this understanding that fake faith is a compartmentalized faith. So your relationship with God will still affect your relationships with other people. Maybe even though if you're not married, it's going to affect your relationships with other people, whether it's friends, family, coworkers, or your church family. And for all of us, what we want to be marked by is the type of love that gloriously displays Jesus' love illustrated through the gospel. So I don't want to deny, also at the same time, I don't want to deny that people who don't have relationships with God cannot have healthy marriages. There's plenty of people who aren't believers that can have healthy marriages, healthy friendships, healthy relationships. But as believers, for us, if we follow and love Jesus, we should have something actually a lot deeper than that. And it's a type of sacrificial, unconditional love that points to the gospel. That's as believers, our relationships, and specifically our marriage, points to the gospel. That's the difference between our marriages and the marriages of other people. Other people can have healthy and great marriages, but our marriage, the focus, is that it points to the gospel. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20-21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, who he has seen cannot love one God who has not seen. In this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so what I want us to see this morning is that while God specifically is addressing marriage and divorce in this passage, and that's what we're really going to be hitting on, I want us to be faithful to Scripture and how it addresses us as well. So I want us to do a few things, right? I want this passage to be able to shape our theology and our understanding of marriage and how that role of marriage plays in gospel proclamation. And so for us, as we see, if we're saying that we love God, we're going to have to love other people. And if we say that we love God and we have faith, that will have to mean that we love our spouse and that we will be faithful to our spouse and that it changes our relationship with our spouse. And so this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so we're going to have two issues at hand that we're going to find in Scripture. And so if you have your Bible, we're in Malachi chapter 2. Hopefully you're already there in Malachi. We're in chapter 2. We're going through 16, uh, six or no, 7 verses today. We're in Malachi 2:10. And so we're going to get started, and we're going to read the first few verses together, and we'll stop. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which she loves, and has married the daughter of foreign God. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The first topic we're going to see, the first point we'll see in this passage, with this idea that fake faith is refusing to let your relationship with God change your relationship with your spouse. We're going to see here in this first few verses, fake faith ignores godly priorities. Fake faith ignores godly priorities. See, Malachi right now, he's pointing back to who their God is. He's telling Israel, he's pointing back to who their God is and their bond with God and their relationship with God. He's reminding them that you have a relationship with God. You are God's chosen people. And with that relationship will ultimately affect your relationship with one another. But the problem is, they have been faithless, breaking their promises and ignoring God's commands in this part of their life. God offers some very harsh words for them in this passage. He says, if you don't fully honor and obey me, so you're not even part of my family or my kingdom. Like, these people are going halfway. He goes, if you're going to just go halfway, he goes, I'm just going to cut you off. In other words, this fake faith is when you ignore God's word and you ignore godly priorities, the godly priorities that he has listed out for us in Scripture. He goes, if you do that, it's like, it's pointless. It's worthless. I'm just going to remove you. Fake faith says, sure, God is important, but he's not most important. And God says, I'm not interested in that. You're either all or nothing here. And we see that in verse 12. He says, if you're going to live like this, then you have nothing to do with me. See, the problem here this morning, what I want us to recognize, the problem is not interracial marriages. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, we saw that the people who left with the Israelites, he said there was a mixed multitude. They weren't all racially or ethnically Israelites. They were a mixed multitude. All those who said that I'm going to follow worship that God, and I'm going to abandon my God to worship the God of Israel. And it says those are the people. And we also see that Boaz, in the book of Ruth, Boaz married Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. She was someone of a different ethnicity, of a different race. But if we recall in the book of Ruth, she forsaken her God for Israel's God, for Yahweh, for the God of the Bible. So the issue is not a race issue. The issue is a worship issue. And so the people there at that time, what they were doing is they were hooking up with people who didn't worship the God of Israel. They were going, well, you know, that person's pretty cool. I don't care. I don't care what God says about this. And like, that's... sure, worshiping God, relationship with God, being God's chosen people, that's important to me, but it's not the most important. And so what they're doing, instead they're running after their passions versus running after God. They're just like, this is how I feel, this is what I want, so I'm just going to go do that. And they didn't understand why God was speaking on this in their lives. Like, why did God say to not do this? They didn't get it. So they had a misunderstanding of the theological implications for marriage. This is like, why does God care so much who I marry? Might as well just marry who I want. I mean, I'm still God's chosen people. I'll still do what God wants me to do. But what they didn't understand is, we see even from the beginning in the book of Genesis, marriage is a union of a man and a woman becoming one flesh. And so it's two coming together. It's what we call a one flesh union. The individual must die to themselves for change and die to themselves for the good of their marriage. is two people becoming one. And with that, there's going to come with a lot of compromises. There's a lot of compromises that are going to be made. One's personalities, one's hobbies, one's interests, values, food, how you do chores, how you do finances, etc., etc., etc. You got two people who are two different people. No matter how similar you are, you're going to be two different people coming together, forming a one flesh union. And now, for the most part, it's a good and healthy thing when we see people learn to compromise maybe their own values and personalities or responsibilities. How can we compromise the self, the individual, for the betterment of the marriage? And for the most part, that's a good thing we have there. But when you have two people worshiping two different gods, there has to be a compromise there. There has to be a compromise there. And so this means that when you enter a relationship with somebody who does not worship the same God as you, you're going to have to compromise your relationship with God to enter into a relationship with that person. You cannot have a marriage that has an aim to obey God and reflect His goodness and love if the other spouse doesn't know and worship Him. So somebody who isn't a believer, they're not going to have the same vision, priorities, or values as you. We want whoever we marry to share some of those most important values in our lives. And there's nothing more important, nothing more valuable, nothing that should have higher priority than your most intimate relationship that you have, which is with God. But when you have two competing worldviews, your marriage will not honor and glorify God. Simply put, it's not going to be the aim of your marriage. Why would somebody who wants nothing to do with Jesus want to honor Jesus? So what happens, like we said, it ends up with some sort of compromise. And when you compromise on that, you compromise on your relationship with God. And when you compromise on your relationship with God, you cannot come out of that unscathed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 tells us what marriage is. It tells us the mystery of marriage is that marriage is a reflection of Jesus and His church. And it is a beautiful picture of the gospel. See, for us, what we need to remember is that our marriages, as believers, is a picture of the gospel. That if your greatest love is Jesus, and it's the marriage of two people running together with that aim, to show that. And that's what the gospel, and that is what we see in the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came and gave His life for His church. That He gave His life to redeem people, redeem sinners, for forgiveness of sin and for reconciliation with a relationship with God. And so in essence, we see that marriage is a reflection of that selfless, sacrificial love for God's glory and goodness of man. And in marriage, we see a picture of that. A husband who portrays or reflects Jesus, His love, His care, and His sacrifice for His wife, and the wife, a reflection of a church who faithfully loves, follows, and honors her husband. And with this, we see in this first passage that they did not have these godly priorities to reflect what God has intended for them. Now, while they did not know that marriage reflects Christ in the church, they knew that marriage reflects their worship of God. They knew that it reflected that, and that when we come together, it should bring forth and we worship God together. But I want to give a word of those currently who are married to somebody that might not be a believer. Because we might have some people this morning that go, man, I feel kind of uncomfortable right now because I'm married to somebody that doesn't know Jesus. What am I supposed to do? One, what I want us to see is that regardless, right now at this point in time, regardless if you got married while you're a believer and you married an unbeliever and you go, I know I shouldn't have done that, or you became a believer afterwards, what we want us to know and understand and see is that the point right now at this The point right now is that if you came in and you married somebody who wasn't a believer, and you were, just recognize that. Repent that. And just say, God, I'm sorry that I did not follow what you have told me. And just faithfully pray for your spouse. Pray for your spouse and for your spouse's salvation. And so the goal for you is that you're like, well, you are now married to this person. You have now entered a one flesh union. Your goal is to now pray for your spouse and just repent and say, I did not obey you, Lord. And I confess. And there's forgiveness in that. For those who might have been like, I became a believer afterwards. What do I do now? Like, we weren't believers. I became a believer. My spouse is not a believer. Scripture tells us, don't divorce them. Right? Like, don't leave them now. Like, you pray for them, you care for them, and in your life, reflect the gospel to them. Show them who Jesus is and why Jesus is so important for you. And for the rest of us this morning, the big picture of what I want us to see is that there is a word of warning for all of us here to not prioritize other things over God. Because that's what they were doing. They prioritized marriage over God. And they let marriage dictate how their worship became. And God says, if you're going to prioritize things above and over me, if you're going to be blatantly disobedient, you can't worship me. I have to be top priority. And the highest priority in your life will always influence and affect everything else in your life. You can't compartmentalize that. You can't say, this is my top priority in life, and it doesn't touch any other parts of your life. And what we see in the word of warning for the rest of us is like, you can't prioritize other things above God. God has to be the top, the highest priority for you, and that has to influence the rest of what you do. Some of you might know, most of you here know, that I grew up in Texas. I went to what we call a blue blood university. It was one of the, when I say blue blood universities, we're talking about one of the, top universities with big time sports. I went to the University of Texas. And so if you know anything about Texas, football is pretty much a religion there, all right? And so if you don't know anything about Texas, you'll be surprised to find out that you'll see towns shut down on Friday nights to watch high school football. You'll see like hundreds of thousands of people gather together to watch football on Saturday mornings or Saturday evenings, college football. You'll see Sundays, people are watching the Texans or they're watching the Cowboys. Football is a big deal in Texas, and football is a big deal at the University of Texas. And so I was very excited that when I got there, I was very into it. I'm a huge Longhorns fan. I went to the school. I graduated. And I spent all my time and effort watching and following UT football. See, when I was single, it wasn't a big deal. Right? All my Saturdays were booked. I would watch the games. And I would schedule things accordingly to the bye weeks. And I took this, when I got married, I took this into my marriage. And my wife said she felt like she was living out the movie Fever Pitch. And that's how bad it was. She'll ask me, like, what are we doing this Saturday? I go, well, I don't know, they're playing Baylor. Right? And I put my whole life around the games. Every single Saturday was booked. I thought that was normal. I really did. I didn't understand why my wife was so angry at me all the time. We get invited to these different parties, and I'll ask them, hey, by the way, do you have a TV? Right? And I just thought that was fine. Like, I don't understand. Why are we not watching the game? Right? And so I spent probably the first 3, 4, 5 years of my marriage really fighting this and learning, wow, this might not be normal. I learned that it might not have been so normal. I organized my whole fall into when they played. And so we'll go out and do stuff together as a family, and I will physically be present But thank you to the ESPN app, I can still follow my team and stream the games. And so I will stand around and I'll be looking at my phone, watching the games as we're walking around. I'm working on this. I'm not perfect. All right? September is coming up. The new season's coming up. We'll see how I do. But what happened when I realized is that I recognized that I put sports, specifically college football, specifically my own team, above everything else on a Saturday. And everything organized around that. Are we going to so-and-so's housewarming party? What time is it? Are we going to go do this evening? Well, the game's here. So-and-so needs me, and this even happened last year. Like, one of my friends was in the most dire situation, and we all went out to support my friend, and we all went out to have dinner together, and they're trying to comfort my friend, and I'm watching the USC game, and they got really upset at me. And I was like, oh, this is not a good thing. Priorities matter. And if you have something that's of highest priority, everything kind of falls in line with that priority. And so if God is not your priority, your life is falling in line with a different priority. And that's the one that drives all your decision making. So if you're saying that my happiness is my top priority, everything else organizes around what you think makes you happy. If you think work is your highest priority, then everything organizes around your work. Can't do that because I have work. I can't do that because I have to work overtime. I can't do that because it's a business trip. And so if work is the highest priority, everything else organizes around that. If children are your highest priority, then everything organizes behind that. So your top and highest priority will dictate all your other priorities. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to rank them and it's okay. The top priority, the highest priority, influences everything else. And for them, their highest priority was not God. And it influenced how they saw marriage. Because if their highest priority was, how do I worship, honor, and follow God, then that would influence their marriage. But it didn't. And they placed something else above that. And so for us this morning, maybe you're not married, so you're like, what does this have anything to do with me? Or maybe you're already married and like, well, I already picked my spouse. We're all done. What I wanted to see is it still matters what we prioritize. And we're just seeing how that plays out in one way. And so let's go ahead and just kind of finish up these last few verses in verse 13. It says this. And this second thing you do. So the first thing they did was they were marrying people who were not believers. They were marrying people who worship foreign gods. So this is the second thing you do. You covered the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Lastly, we're going to see that fake faith disregards covenant promises. Fake faith disregards their covenant promises. You see that the people were visibly distraught because they realized that God was not accepting their offerings. And they're asking why. You know, we see in verse 13, they're really upset, and they're, why? And the answer is clear. Israel has disregarded their covenant promises to God by divorcing their spouse. And the Lord makes it very clear in this passage. Breaking your covenant with your spouse is breaking your covenant with God. With all this talk about covenant, we have to ask ourselves, what does the term covenant mean? What is this covenant we're talking about? In the simplest of terms, covenant is an oath-bound relationship. It's an oath-bound relationship. In divine covenant, God's covenant, God is the one that makes the oath. It's a unilateral covenant where God binds himself to his people. So he's the one that makes oaths, and he's the one that keeps promises. But there's human conditions involved in it. And those who do not keep their covenants, there will be consequences. So the people right here are under what we call the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant of the law. And in this covenant, there were some conditions where the people they have conditions to obey and worship God. And they made an oath to obey and worship God. And so what God was saying here is that by your actions, you are breaking my covenant. You're breaking our covenant with one another, and you're also you're breaking the covenant you have with your spouse. This oath-bound relationship you had with your spouse, you broke it. And when you break that covenant, essentially, you're breaking your covenant with me. Simply put, when the husbands here, when they divorced their wives, they were breaking two covenants. They were breaking two covenants. Tim Keller writes in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, and it's actually a book I highly, highly recommend to everybody here to read, whether you are married, getting married, or looking to get married, or whatever it may be, just wanting to know what marriage is, I recommend reading this book to help form and understand what marriage is. But Tim Keller writes this, "The covenant made between husband and a wife is done before God, and therefore with God as well as the spouse. To break faith with your spouse is to break faith with God at the same time." To break faith with your spouse is to break faith with God at the same time. And this is why it was so important for God here. Now see, the people's faith, what we call their fake faith, didn't only disregard their covenant promises to their spouse, but ultimately they disregarded their covenant promises to God. They disregarded their covenant promises to God. And so for us this morning, how we see and understand covenant is we no longer are under what we call the Old Covenant. We're under what we call the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is this. Now Jesus said, and we celebrate this every month with the Lord's Supper, with the portrayal of the new covenant, where Jesus says that I give my body to you for the forgiveness of sin. This blood is the sign of the new covenant. Essentially saying that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he offers a new covenant for all those who place their faith and trust in Jesus. Now we are under this new covenant where God says that I will be faithful to forgive with the people who turned and trusted in me. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is essentially the gospel. It's the gospel message. And the new covenant is God's promise to humanity that whoever turns from their sins and turns towards Jesus by faith for the payment and forgiveness of their sin will have a restored relationship with God. And that is the new covenant. And like we mentioned earlier, this new covenant is reflected in our marriage covenant. It is reflected in our marriage covenant, as we talked about earlier, how marriage is a mystery of Christ and the church. John Piper says this, because we are testifying by our perseverance in covenant keeping something about Christ and the church in covenant with one another. We lie about Christ and we lie about what the church is obliged to do if we leave her. Meaning, if the husband leaves his wife, we are lying about what Christ and the church is about. And so for us this morning, what is happening here is that God is saying that you are disregarding the covenant. And when you have divorced the wife of your youth, you not only break the covenant promises between you and your spouse, but you break it between me and you. And that is why there's such wide and important implications on why that God says that why divorce is so evil. In some translations, in verse 16, it says that God says, "I hate divorce." In verse 16 here, we see it says that the man who does not love his wife but divorces her. It's a tricky Hebrew translation, but what we want to see is that one, God never likes divorce. It breaks his heart because it mars the picture of the gospel. And it doesn't portray what covenant promises and covenant keeping looks like. And for the person who does this, he says that it covers, it's like covering his garment with violence. Essentially, it's like you have the evidence of violence and evil on you. And this is why divorce is so devastating. It distorts and destroys marriage by distorting and destroying the picture of God's covenant. And it distorts and destroys the reflection of the gospel. And we need to see and understand that marriage is that much more important because it's not just a relationship between you and your spouse, but the relationship between you, your spouse, and God. But I do want to say a couple of things. I want to say a couple of things because I'm giving a 30,000 feet big picture of marriage and what it looks like. So I want to address a couple of things. One, divorce is different than separation. And there's wisdom and care on how that needs to be done. So I don't want people to think that if they're being physically abused in any way, especially we know that there's domestic abuse that happens in a lot of marriages, I'm not ever advocating that the wife or the husband who is getting abused should stay in that house. In fact, if you are being abused physically, I want to ask, one, I'm so sorry that's happening. Two, I want to challenge you, tell that to somebody. Share that with somebody. And two, remove yourself from that situation. And what we do here at the church, if there's anything like that, we will immediately report it to authorities because that's the right thing to do. We will go and we ask, get that person out of that situation. So I don't ever want anyone to ever feel like, oh, well, I'm not just divorced. I'm just going to sit here and be patient and quietly, like, you know, be abused. That's not what we're talking about. That is not what we're talking about. And so I want us to just, I don't want anyone to ever hear that because I think sometimes people might misinterpret that and feel that and think like, oh, well, I need to just kind of grin and bear it. That is evil and it's wrong and you need, and help us help you get out of those situations because we don't want you to be in those situations. Number two, there are a couple exceptions to this and where divorce is acceptable. And we do want to address both of them because I don't want people to ever feel like, oh, well, what about this, what about that? Number one, that divorce is acceptable or allowed when a spouse has been unfaithful. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9, Jesus lays it out that there is this one exception that if somebody has committed adultery, there is an acceptable reason for divorce. But I want to hear that it is not a command for you to get a divorce if the person commits adultery. That actually we are to pursue reconciliation and forgiveness and pursue that to the fullest. But if one person is completely just not willing to, that there is this allowance. This allowance. But it shouldn't be the first thing that we do. Because as believers, the first thing we should do is reconcile, forgive, and seek a restoration in the relationship. And number two, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through 15, we see that there are these situations where one person in this marriage became a believer. So you have a marriage of a believer and a non-believer. And what Paul says is that to the believer, if this non-believer is willing to stay married to you, by all means, stay married to them and be with them and be a gospel witness to them. But if this person abandons you and just leaves you, it's okay for you to have that divorce if somebody just straight up abandons you. A non-believer just straight up goes, nope, I'm out of this relationship, I don't care, and they abandon you. There is an allowance, because we see that Paul says that, you know, those are just that is another exception to this understanding of like when divorce is permissible. But in the end, for all of us this morning, fake faith doesn't just merely disregard our covenant marital promises. Fake faith will always disregard the new covenant of Jesus, paid for by His blood. And so for all of us, what I want us to see is that fake faith, what that looks like is when we disregard Christ and His covenant. You might say, I'm not married, so I don't understand. This doesn't apply to me. Or you might say, I am married. I'm happily and faithfully married. I have not disregarded my covenant with my wife. But what I want of all of us to see and all of us to be challenged to reflect in our own lives is, are we disregarding the ultimate covenant, the new covenant of Jesus? So whether you're married or single, all of us have an obligation to evaluate our own hearts to see, has it been hardened to this covenant love portrayed in Jesus? So what it might look like for some of us who are outside of marriage vows that might have disregarded this covenant promise, some of that might be marked with complaining and grumbling, with a lack of trust in Jesus, giving excuses for their lifestyle or choices that do not honor Jesus. And in their life, we see that fake faith will always lack the proper response of trust and faith to the new covenant of Jesus. True faith will always deepen and always strengthen our relationship with God. And we'll see that in our trust in God, we'll see that in our joy in God, we'll see that in the growth of holiness and desire for God's will to be done in our lives. There will be a mark of growth and intimacy in one's relationship with Jesus that ultimately affect our relationships with friends, families, and especially our marriages. That is what true faith would look like. And so for us, let us take care in loving one another, in speaking truth in one another, exhorting and encouraging one another to reflect this covenant love, especially in our marriage. Let us speak truth to one another when we have other priorities above Christ and say, hey, let us turn back to Jesus. Let us speak truth when we ignore the covenant love of Jesus. Let us not take the covenant of God and the covenant we have with one another lightly. And so let us remember this morning that yes, this morning is about marriage. And this passage is about what marriage looks like and why divorce is evil. But it's much more than that. This passage is reflecting our own relationship with God. And we have to ask ourselves two questions. Do I prioritize Him? Do I keep to my covenant with Him? Or is my faith shallow or fake? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is not an easy passage for us to really accept. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be turned back to You, that the gospel will be seen in our marriages, the gospel will be seen in our lives and our priorities, the gospel will be seen in all parts, Lord, that we will grow in deeper relationship with You. And may the covenant of Jesus Christ change our hearts and change our relationships with one another, but ultimately change our relationship with You. And I pray for a faith that can respond to You this morning. For all this in Your Son's name.